Good morning.
I want for us to think a little while about a father we have who cares enough to warn us about things that can lie ahead and can cause us to be led astray. The word deceive here can mean that, to be pulled aside, to be led out of the way. And so we serve a God who cares enough to warn us about the behavior of our enemy, because we're at war, we're at battle. And no one knows the enemy as well as our Father. In fact, if I understand correctly, He created the devil, created him as an angel. And somewhere along the line, Jude tells us that those angels decided that wasn't the living arrangements they wanted to abide by. And so they departed, they left their first estate. And that seems to be him and all those who followed him. And so he knows him. And he wants to make us aware of all that he may try to attack us with. And he knows us because he created us too. He knows us very well. And so we have a father who wants to communicate to us like a parent warning their children of impending problems and disasters that lie ahead. As a parent, God speaks to us in stories, parables, proverbs, allegories, finding any way in which to illustrate to us the dangers that might lie ahead. He tells us in psalms or songs, general principles. And then sometimes he gets just very specific with us to let us know, here are some things you need to be very leery of. And sometimes, like children, we need to be told more than once. God's willing to do that in his patience to instruct us because he cares about us. Are you listening to your father's warnings? Am I? Solomon spent a lot of time talking to his son, warning him. And if I remember correctly, Solomon prayed for wisdom. And God gave him the wisdom and the means of attaining wisdom in which he imparted to his son. So when I read the book of Proverbs, I believe I'm reading God's wisdom communicated to the king for him to tell his son. And so when you read Proverbs, think of it that way, that God is communicating to you his wisdom. There are three times. There are at least three passages I'm going to consider with you today. All of these you know, I think. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. So if you come over there with me, and we'll read this text together. Be not deceived, the Lord says. All right, in the middle of verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We need to understand the plainness of that passage, and God is saying to us, those who continue in those sinful practices don't even get in the front door. Can't even get in the temple, not even in the tabernacle. They can't even get into the Lord's church until they make a decision to repent, that they're going to change. They're going to turn. I'm going to turn from these sinful practices. This is not an exhaustive list. I can go to other lists and recognize that God is calling me to make some changes in my life. And I must do that in order for me to get into the kingdom. We need to believe that God has told us that we can change. And he's called us to change. And that because of that, we need to understand a couple of things. That sin is never a problem of genetics. Very common argument today that homosexuals, for one, are born the way they are and therefore have no choice in the matter of the practices in which they engage in. We live in such a time that the truth of God is put up against the so-called knowledge of scientific or genetic research. And I think we need to recognize that and be able to try to combat that error when it truly is just that, Gary Henry wrote an article several years ago in which someone, he was reviewing an article which said some children are more genetically predisposed to watching television. And so some kids had a problem watching television where others might not have had that such a problem. And they were blaming it on genetics. And Gary wrote in the article that the rush to blame every sort of undesirable behavior on either our genes or the chemistry in our brains has become so frantic that it's hard to keep up with scientific studies that are coming out. Just when one thinks he's heard it all, a new study will show yet again that some behavior we always thought was the result of choice is actually something our bodies make us do. That's the time we live in. This author, this writer in a newspaper article says psychoanalysis aided by clinical studies that suggest links between behavior and biology has reinforced notions that we're not responsible for ourselves. We're guided by genetics, not choices. And that's what people believe. And we have a high calling of trying to bring them back to texts like this, to lead them to the love of God and letting them know God has warned us. But we are led astray when we believe that any of these sinful behaviors in this text are things that we're beyond our ability to choose and to control. And that's just not the case. Pedophilia is a horrible sin. Where an adult sexually abuses a child. The American Psychiatric Association classifies pedophilia as a mental illness, a disease. That'll get your blood pressure up. I hope it does. But you hear is a sane voice. Here is a voice in the wilderness, a Dr. Garth Wood, a psychologist, who said, and I quote, "It serves no purpose to regard aggressive psychopaths and sociopaths as being psychologically diseased. We already have a perfectly good concept to explain and describe their moral bankruptcy. It is the notion of evil." End of quote. And so there are some out there that are saying we need to treat sin for what it is. And we need to treat people and to handle these things by making them aware that they are making some choices. That it's not their genetics. It's their willingness to choose to do certain things. Even if we get into the argument of a predisposition to behave in a certain way, we can still control those impulses. God's given us the power to do that. And so we need to treat sin as sin ought to be treated. And it needs to be repented of. And God said, don't be deceived. And so here's someone deceived into thinking, I can't help this. I can't help myself. This is because of my genes. And listen, I've just read a list there. I've got two or three pages in another sermon I preached a long time ago on whatever happened to sin, of just one quote after another. Newsweek magazine, Time magazine, articles in which stated, like, even adultery, a genetic problem. You wouldn't be surprised of all of these things being categorized in the minds of some as something we really have no control. And why should we be surprised by that? We live in a world that believes evolution, believes that science has got the answers, and so we're going to rely on genetic studies to explain why we act the way we do. One author who I believe had it right said it was a strange thing to him that some people who will blame their behavior on their genes have an amazing ability to act right when a policeman's around. And the same people who act right when a policeman's around want to take the credit for all the good they do. Can't do it. If your genes are responsible for your bad behavior, your genes are responsible for your good behavior too. And so guess what? You didn't even get to choose to do that. So let's come back to Scripture. That's a difficult thing in our time. Whatever happened to sin? That was an article in Newsweek magazine a few years ago. Headline. That's amazing to me. A Newsweek magazine would even discuss the subject. Whatever happened to sin? It's become a genetic issue and not a choice. Let me say something. I'm going to say two things very carefully. Is it possible that there are some who are not responsible for their behavior due to genetic abnormalities. Absolutely. Certainly. But let's make sure that the exceptions don't become the rule. But I got good news for you. Verse number 11. And such were some of you, Corinthians, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that someday we're going to sit around, I hope, the throne of God and worship God together. Some of them, such were some of you. But you were washed. And this may be an urging them not to go back to any of these behaviors. To remember, you've been washed. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've been washed. Your sins have been washed away like Paul's in Acts 22:16. You were sanctified. You were set apart by the body, by the offering of Jesus, by the giving of his body, the giving of himself. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. We're justified by his blood, Romans 5 and verse number 9. God has declared us right with him on the basis of the glorious, gracious, kind sacrifice, willingness of Jesus to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Our consciences can be clean, Hebrews 9, 9 and 14. Free from guilt. What a blessing God has made it possible for us, regardless of the sins we've committed in the past, to make the determination, to make the choice, to feel badly about them, to move us to want to lay aside and give those sins up. And when we do that, we are absolutely forgiven by God, by his grace. What a God we serve. A God who warns us, knows that we fail, and will still forgive us. Here's a passage many of you know. We've used this, and many of us, our kids, our young people, have heard it many times, maybe to the point where I hope they're not rolling their eyes about it yet. But they heard it from the parents, and were concerned about it. There's nothing more a parent might be concerned about. God says, don't be deceived. There it is again. Wake up. Be aware. Be vigilant. I'm going to warn you here about something specific. Evil company corrupts good habits. First of all, be impressed by the fact it always has that effect. This is not if. This is, it just does. It will, surely will, have a negative effect on our behavior when evil company becomes our constant companions. My son, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, Proverbs 1:15. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1 and verse 1. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't stand with the foolish. There's no close association with those who are not what they ought to be. Be warned by these Old Testament texts. I understand that we must have contact with the world. God wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light. He wants us to make a difference. He wants us to interact with people who aren't Christians. We must do that in school, in our workplace, our neighborhoods. We must do that. But we must be careful to not spend so much time with those outside of Christ. And I know sometimes that line may get kind of blurry, but I just want to be careful. Who are your closest companions? Someone has said that we ought to be concerned anytime a Christian's best friends are not Christians. I've heard that statement years ago, and I think it's a statement of proverb, a statement of wisdom, that you need to be concerned when you've got Christians whose best friends are not Christians, that could be a cause for some concern. Because what's going to happen? It can pull us away. It can lead us astray. The false beliefs and worldly philosophies of companions in this text in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, the idea of those who didn't believe in a resurrection was, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It doesn't matter. It'd break down your resolve, break down our convictions, and sometimes and eventually will break down our practices if we spend too long with them. If your closest companions don't believe in the resurrection, which is the story of the text, therefore, that we live, that we don't live after we die, why would it matter what we do? What do your friends believe? You ought to know, because you ought to talk about important things. Sometimes I'm afraid today our friends are entertainers. Our friends are entertainers and actors and athletes and authors and musicians and etc. Watching a television show last night with Betsy, and the commercial about a regular program. Hadn't heard about it. I can't tell you what the name of the program is today, but what caught my attention is one clip from that television show, an ad for the show. The person said to another, "Sometimes you have to do wrong to make things right." Wow. I just thought, you know, people listening to that and watching that, is that their philosophy of life? That's sad, isn't it? So we're not going to learn much truth from those in the entertainment business, in the business of trying to entertain us. We need to be careful. Don't make them our heroes. What about good moral religious friends? You know, people are members of denominations. Is that a wise thing? Sometimes we hope our kids would associate with good moral kids, even though they may be a Baptist or Methodist or some other group in the area, and that we argue at least they're moral. And I understand that's way better than somebody that's immoral. This passage does seem to be the idea of someone who's corrupt, an evil company corrupts good morals, is the idea of the passage. I am not surprised when someone who's of a Calvinist bent of mind, who believes that once we're saved, there's nothing we ever do possibly that would cause us to lose that right relationship with God. I don't know that some people seem to let this sink in, but if you tell me that long enough, I think that's going to weaken my resolve and my convictions. Why does it matter? If I believe I'm saved, then maybe I don't have to be so careful about the way I live. That's one example. But I think we need to be careful in that area. It can break down some of our convictions and our willingness to stand for biblical truth. Listen, remember that your Father knows the enemy. He knows us. And we simply are never as strong as we think we are. We never are. He knows us. And the moment we think we've got it completely under ourselves, completely under control, is the moment the devil is going to slap the time out of us from behind. He's going to blindside us. He's going to clip us. Nobody's calling a penalty on him. But we need to be aware he's going to do that. And so be aware. Be aware of our weaknesses. I remember a statement my dear friend Gist Howe, who preaches in Mount Sterling, Kentucky, said years ago. He said, "Lee, one of the characteristics of strong Christians is that they recognize their weaknesses." A strong Christian recognizes their weaknesses, knows that they have them, and are going to be vigilant to make sure and be very careful to not allow evil associations, people who don't believe the Word of God, to lead us astray. Are we listening? God asks. And then the familiar one in the reading Micah read for us earlier, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Are we listening to our Father? I hope we are. I haven't always either. If you just answered that question in your own heart, well, Lee, there are times I didn't listen. And I didn't either. And I bear the consequences of my choices, even to this day. And that's a burden that God allows us to endure. Be not deceived, he says. Do not be deceived. Verse 7, God is not mocked. The idea there is turn your nose up at him. I'm not sure if I illustrate this, maybe illustrate it too well. You ever been warned about something? You go, that's exactly what the word means. Raise that nose. Lift that nose up. Turn your nose up at him. You ever had your child do that to you? Ooh, that's not a good day. You ever have a brother in Christ do that to you? You ever had some neighbor you're trying to point the truth? Just kind of snuff it off. And that's what it says. God is not mocked. You can't just turn your nose up at God and say, I don't think you know what you're talking about. We need to listen to him. He cares about us. He's a father pleading with us, warning us that he who sow, that we will reap whatever we sow. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we may reap if we do not lose heart. There's other ways of saying that. I like the way, and I don't know if this is original with Gary, but one article, the law of the farm. You understand that principle. What goes around comes around. Eliphaz, one of the friends of Job, said to Job, even as I have seen those who plow iniquity, sow trouble, reap the same. And sow trouble, reap the same. Now listen, I believe Eliphaz was unfair to Job. And I believe he misapplied the principle to Job. He assumed that Job was going through all of these troubles because Job had sinned. And that was a wrong assumption. It would be wrong for us to assume in every case when something bad happens to somebody that they've sinned. But there are times when the specific sin itself leads to certain consequences. And that we can see, and that we need to be honest enough to recognize and see. That's what he's talking about. The trials of Job didn't come as a result of his sins, but sometimes our own consequences come because we've made some certain choices. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Hosea, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. Israel became more and more sinful when they departed from the law of God. Hosea 8 and verse 7, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Some wondered what he was talking about there. A couple possibilities. They prayed to nothing. They prayed to idols. Nothing. And they got a whole lot of nothing in return. God hasn't promised us to take away our consequences. He hadn't even told us he will. When David was reported, was told that his son would die, he prayed for God to spare the life of his son. And he prayed for him even after God told him he would die. And God said no. God didn't tell us. He'll take them away. And that'll be a warning. And I'm not getting very specific today. But there are so many sins. A proverb writer talks about them. That can lead to some consequences that we may bear. And he's just warning us. I don't want you to have to do that. Who was it said, some people sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. God won't take them away. Again, God is not mocked. We can't turn our nose up at him. It's our pride or his wisdom. We have to decide which is going to be. Somebody says about now, but Lee, there seem to be to me some folks who live a very happy life and very worldly life. They don't seem to have the problems I have. And sometimes that's a genuine concern. David and others in the psalmist sometimes seem to have that concern. Why don't they have the troubles I have? And that's sometimes when we're going through troubles that aren't a result of our sins, and then we look at somebody that's very worldly that seems to not have the problems we have. Two things about that. Number one, the key word is seem. Sometimes we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. That a person could be struggling, going through a lot of difficulties, and all we see is out front. I think that's true of a lot of some of the folks we idolize, actors, athletes, otherwise, who behind the scenes have got a very difficult, troubled life, and sometimes because of choices they've made. And secondly, it's never going to end well for them, even if in this life it looks like things are going well. Even if it looks like it's happy, it's not going to end well because they won't be in the kingdom of God. Hey, there's a positive side to this principle, and that's where I'm going to end today. I can't tell you how many times I've probably talked about this passage, and I stop about here, and I emphasize the negative. And that's sad because that's not what all the passage is about. There's a positive message in this text in Galatians chapter 6. And the positive message is if we read the Bible, love the Word of God, if we study the Word of God with the intention of submitting to the will of our Father, if we pray, if we cast all of our care upon God, if we pray without ceasing, if we're learning His will, we're making changes in our life, we are repenting of sin in our life, we're getting out of our comfort zones, we're growing spiritually, we're worshiping and increasing our love for the Lord as we do the things He wants us to do together. We serve, we train our children, we teach, we see good fruit come from those things. If we don't neglect the good things, we will reap if we don't get tired. We don't get weary. Don't give up in verse number 9. Don't give up. And obviously that ends well for us. It ends with a home in heaven with God. As we have a promise that God will allow us to suffer for our sins, He also promises us, and we can be sure of this because He simply does not lie, that He will reward us if we sow righteousness, if we live by the Spirit's instructions. God has promised us a glorious home with Him. Those are three passages we've looked at this morning just to let us know God cares about you. And God sometimes just says right point blank to us, listen, these folks are not going to heaven. So if you're practicing these sins, you need to repent. He warns us about the friends, the companions we keep. And He warns us about making sure we're careful, because you're going to get back in return what you sow. We need to thank God for warning us so we can be helped to do His will and not suffer some of those consequences. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to suffer in this life and certainly for eternity. My final question today for you is, are you listening to your Father's warnings? And I hope you are. You have a Father up there in heaven who cares about you deeply, who's willing to instruct you and come back to you time and time and time again, saying, son, daughter, listen to me. I'm warning you. I want you to come home with me. Listen to His teaching. If you're not a Christian today, we want you to be a child of God. We want you to come to Him. You can be forgiven of all of your sins, and you can begin a great new life in Him, living by the warnings, living as a child of the Father, and being willing to listen to Him and let Him help you. He will help us. And even if there are consequences, God will forgive us and will be gracious to us and give us the strength to bear and endure even the things that we regret. He's a God that loves you. Come to Him, please, as we stand and as we sing.